Just recently, in the last few weeks, I've been thrust into the world of children's sports. Violet has started to do netball, and I've never been one for watching sports, but we went to her first game, and I was so interested in a game of netball more than ever before. And I see that as parents, we all love our children, and we have a sense of our value as parents tied up in our children. I want to boast about how good they are on the field. And I remember it was the first one, they'd had maybe two practices, and I was pretty sure before those two practices they had before their first game, I'm pretty sure Violet did not know how netball worked at all. And so I was just glad that they were on the court the whole time. But then I saw this parent next to me, and every time his daughter went past, he was giving her instructions, being, make sure you keep your arms up, keep your eye on the ball, keep your arms around there, do this, do this, do this. I'm like, that kid is not going to know all those instructions at once. But he was intent on his daughter being able to play the best game of netball. Now, to be fair, I had the exact same impulse, but I don't know enough about netball to have told her any good things to do. We all put our value and our boast in things, and as a parent, I want to do that in my children. While I was at, there's lots of other things I do too, while I was at the McGarry lectures this week, I was writing notes, and as I write notes, I like to do a little bit of a doodle, and the pastor next to me, which is a drawing, we'll be clear about that. I like to do little drawings while I'm taking notes. And the pastor next to me looked and went, "You're very talented." And I was like, "Oh, I saw the little doodle of a dinosaur there." And I went, "Oh, thank you. He thinks I'm talented. I am the best doodler in the room while the lecture is going on." And then just yesterday, I was able to mow the lawn, make sure it was nice and clean, knowing that the garbage man will come this week and take away the grass clipping. So I was like, well, we better go mow the lawn. But after you mow the lawn is the best moment where you can look and see the grass all nice and short and neat. And then you look at your neighbours and see theirs is a bit scruffy and you go, yes, I have a nice lawn. There's all these little things that we put our value and our boast in. But are they things that are worth putting our value and our boast in? We're in the book of Ephesians, and we have learned that the Ephesians were the first century equivalent of having a town that has the internet. They had lots of ideas coming through all the time. If Melinda goes to the next slide, we can see a picture of Ephesus. Ephesus was the gateway between Rome and Greece and the rest of the world. All the ideas filtered through Ephesus. So they worshipped over 50 different gods. They worshipped the previous Roman emperors. And the crown jewel of Ephesus was the temple to Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, up there with the pyramids. It was a place of high spirituality. Exorcism was a popular trade there. And we talked last week about how we often don't think about the spiritual world these days, but spirituality was all around the Ephesians, and it is all around us whether we know how to understand it or not. We saw that in a world where people are trying to pick and choose the best gods that they can follow, the Ephesian church, they worship the God who chose them. They can find every spiritual blessing in him. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is supreme over all the powers that people encounter, and he offers them hope, riches, and power in him. Today, we're going to start to unpack some of those things to understand what sort of riches and power come with Christ. Now, we saw 2 weeks ago that Jesus rose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of God. So he would be the head of the church and we would find our fullness in him. So this leads us to ask, what then are we now? Now Paul knows that there is a spiritual world around. There are powers fighting for control. People are living in the middle of it all. And he looks at what we were before we knew Christ, and he says, We were dead in our sin and trespasses. So if you go to the next slide. Now, we know that we weren't actually dead. The usual explanation that people often give is, according to Paul, we are dead. It's kind of like being a person who was on death row. You may say that the person's dead, they just haven't flicked the switch yet. But this is not really how Paul talks about it. He sort of talks about the path that we're walking on and the things that we were doing, the things that were influencing us. I think it's perhaps better to think of this pre-Christian state as like spiritual zombies. We're up and walking around, but the things that we do not resemble the actions of someone who is truly alive. Like a person, a zombie walks around and moves, but they try to eat brains and they do not live any way that resembles the life that the way the Creator intended. Now, as spiritually dead people, we were not seeking brains or shuffling around or scaring people. We were influenced by things that were not of God, things that made the world a worse place. Paul says we were influenced by two things, the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air. Which is a nice flowery, spiritual fancy language. So maybe we could make a bit more sense of those things. I think what he's saying is that we were influenced by the general environment of the world, and we had the spiritual influence of Satan, who here he calls the prince of the air, that leads us into sin. So we have a natural component and a spiritual one. Now, what is it that these two things lead us to do that makes us like zombies? Well, they lead us to live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and made us by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So Satan, along with the way of the world, encourage us to do what we desire and are passionate about in our body and mind. That doesn't sound so much like a bad thing to do. If we are hungry, we eat food that we want. We do what makes us happy. We live our best life. You only live once after all. So why is it such a bad thing? Well, it's exactly what a zombie does. A zombie seeks to eat brains and takes no notice of to whom the brain belongs, which is fine until that brain belongs to you. In our lives, we each have desires and we have life goals and we have roles and we have points in our identity. Now, I am a father and I am a husband and I'm also a man. I'm also someone who likes video games. I'm also an employee. I'm someone who likes eating chocolate. And I'm also someone who likes being able to run around and keep up with my children. Now, being a man means that I am attracted to women. But being a husband means that I have vowed to be faithful to one woman. Being an employee means that I have vowed to work to fulfill my role. But being someone who likes video games means that if I play video games instead of working, well, then I'll be fired. If I prioritise eating chocolate over wanting to play with my kids, then I'll grow too unfit to do that. The desires and passions of my heart and the different points in my identity can contradict and tear each other apart. If I'm influenced by Satan and the course of this world, then I'm more likely to prioritise my enjoyment or experience of things rather than my responsibilities, and I would tear my family and my life apart. If I follow the course of this world, then the message that it usually tells me is that everything that I do to love myself and live my truth is okay. So I might be tempted to forsake my duties and responsibilities, but I could do that probably as long as I can get away with it. The zombie choice usually favours what is immediately enjoyable, what is beneficial for more, what is beneficial for me, rather than what is beneficial overall. We all live in a struggle between our desires and living a life that benefits more than just our immediate circumstances. a life that is in line with being in the image of God, which we are created in. I like the idea of a zombie because the scary thing about zombies is that it looks like a person. It looks like someone that you know or love, a loved one, but they are corrupted. If we were to see a tiger is doing exactly what a tiger does. It's terrifying if you are its prey, but if it's not, then a tiger is majestic and beautiful. There's something perverse and unnatural when you see a zombie. It's a corrupted image of what a person should be. Yet, we were once all zombies. We were deceived by evil spiritual powers and the course of the world. We did things that were not fitting for people who were lovingly created to do. We have worshipped idols, literal idols or metaphorical ones. We have lied, stolen, hated, lusted, and lived like zombies shuffling around, seeking the things that make us happy. If only for a second without considering others. We have acted like people deserving death. There is not much you can do for a zombie except kill it and burn the body. But God is rich in mercy, and he has loved us immensely. So while we were in this state of spiritual deadness, acting like zombies and making the world worse, while we were dead in sin, God made us alive with Christ. Now, this is a fairly remarkable thing, and it's so remarkable that we remark on it a lot. So we can often get too comfortable with this as an idea. Christianity is unique in that God saved us while we were evil, and then we have the opportunity to become good. Now, every other religion or place where you find your value, you have to work for your salvation or worth, and once you are good enough, then you can be saved or counted among the successful or the valuable. But for us, God was merciful and saved us, so then he could make us good. Now, the idea of redemption is pretty strong in our culture. We love it in our TV shows, in our movies. One of the greatest moments of redemption is in Star Wars at the end of Return of the Jedi, where Darth Vader, the evil Dark Lord who has blown up planets and has killed anyone who has gotten his way, he is watching the evil Emperor zapping Luke Skywalker, the good guy, with lightning. And then Darth Vader switches sides and he picks up the evil Emperor and chucks him down a hole, saving the day and ridding the galaxy of evil. But in the course of doing that, he is injured and he dies. But then at the end, when everyone is celebrating, you see that Darth Vader has made it to Jedi Heaven and he's hanging out with Obi-Wan Kenobi and Yoda. Another great redemption story we see in many reality TV shows, which is The Makeover. My wife sometimes watches those makeover shows where there'll be a shabby or ridiculous looking person, and they ask people if they would like to date this shabby or ridiculous looking person, and then they say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. And then they have the makeover. And then people will look at the pictures of this person renewed and redeemed, and they say, well, now they look presentable. Yes, I would like to go on a date with them. And the shabby person is redeemed. They're not in Jedi Heaven, but they get to go on a date. That is their redemption. Now, sometimes in the shows my wife watches, it's not a shabby person, but a shabby house. And then, instead of going on a date, the house gets sold at a high price. In the story of God's love for us, he invited us into Jedi Heaven before we killed the evil Emperor. He asked us on a date before we had our makeover. He bought the house at a high price before the renovation. While we were spiritual zombies, God made us alive in Christ. We did not do anything deserving of redemption. He saved us by his grace. So spiritually, we are raised from the dead like Christ. And just as Christ has been seated with God in the heavenly places, we have been seated there also. So God saved us before we have done anything. But what does it mean that we were seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Now, I don't feel like I'm sitting down in heaven. In fact, I'm standing at a pulpit. I don't feel like I have the power of a king. As I was looking at this week, I couldn't come up with an answer, so I thought I would leave it open to you guys. I want to get you guys to get into your groups or group of people around you, and I want you to ask the question, in what way are we seated with God in the heavenly places with Christ? It's at Ephesians 2:6 is the reference. I haven't done this for a while, but I will give you 5 minutes to discuss, and then I'll come around with a microphone and we'll see some possibilities. Now, I want you to know there's no definite, I don't have a definite answer to this. This is something that as a group we can try and work out together. You may go. It's on them.
Okay, I will have to wrap it up there. Does any group want to share what they discovered? Glenn does. Or Gary does? Dawn is big. I'll hand it to Gary, the elder, and then he can delegate if he feels the need.
Me again. Sorry, everybody. Yes. Well, we all sort of waffled around a bit, and then Dawn shared some wisdom with us, which made all the difference. It was really good. But, you know, we sure saw that in this life we have troubles, and that there's nothing in us that, saves us or anything like that. But through Jesus Christ and Him alone, that... we have a spiritual kingdom that we enter into when we are saved, and then that spiritual kingdom has power in this world, but we may or may not claim that power, we may or may not walk in that power, and so, you know, the challenge is to claim the blessings and the power of that kingdom in overcoming the evil that's in the world and living with the joys of this kingdom that is to come physically as much as we can in this world. I don't think we said it in quite those words, but that was kind of the gist of it.
So there's sort of there's a spiritual sense in which we're seated with Christ and experience the power that He enjoys. Yep. Okay. So Dawn said that means that then the power of Satan is under our feet because we are seated with Christ. So we have power over the power of the prince of the air, as Paul called. Any other groups have wisdom? They're actively covering their faces. You guys were talking a lot.
Our group talked about how, from a spiritual aspect, similar to what Gary was talking about, in that what we experience and have come to understand here on earth is a foretaste of what we will have when we go to heaven. To be seated with Christ just blows our mind, and of course we're not there yet, but we're almost as good as being there once we've put our faith in Jesus. And so having that faith, we basically live out our life through the best way we believe God's calling us to do, with that great hope of we we die on the way home from church today, we've got absolute assurance in being seated with Jesus. That's quite a powerful thought. Have I covered everything from the group? I think, yeah.
Yeah, theologically, they often call that the now and not yet. So there's that sense in which we are now with Christ, but also it'll be fulfilled greater in another sense. Great idea. Yep. Anyone over here, or it's all been covered? All been covered? Wow. Well, you guys are doing better than I was doing this week then. So you could go back to your seats if you'd like. I've written that I don't know exactly what it means, but I think after that we're further on the way to have this assurance that we know that we are with Christ. But we know the next bit where it says that Paul tells us why we have been put in this position with Christ. And in verse 7 it says, it's so that in the coming ages God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the reason that we are in this position, whatever it exactly means, although I think we seem to grasp onto a few good points as to what it could mean, is so that God will lavish upon us his grace and kindness. We have gone from being zombies to having the King of the universe plunk us on a throne so that he can shower us with his kindness and grace. Now remember, 2 weeks ago, Paul wanted us to know the hope to which we have been called and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is what Paul is telling us now. Paul's telling us what that is. God is raising us to be with his Son at the throne next to his. That's the glorious riches of his inheritance that we have in him. Now, when I talk glorious riches of inheritance, then there's usually a couple of alarm bells that go off because riches and Christianity have had a difficult history together. So here, it is the riches of his grace in kindness towards us. Now, that grace probably includes him looking after us in some way and making sure that we have the things that we need. But Paul sums up the most exciting part of these riches and his grace. That's his grace. We were once spiritual zombies, but God showed his love and mercy by raising us with Christ before we have done anything worthy of being raised. So we are sitting at his right hand where he will lavish his grace and kindness upon us. And Paul then says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, I love these three verses because they sum up the gospel message. It also sums up the riches that Paul is talking about. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is not our doing. God lovingly saved us by his grace, and we accept it with faith. It is by faith that we accept the salvation. So if we are drowning at sea and a boat comes along and throws you a life preserver, you have to have faith that that life preserver, that buoy, is going to save you before you grab it. If someone were to throw you a life preserver that was made out of snakes, then I suspect that you would not have faith that you could grab a hold of that and that would save you. I made that picture with AI, by the way, just for fun. It is by faith that we see what Jesus has done and what God has done in him, and we reach out in faith to accept it. Now, this leads to the second and probably most important part And that is why it is grace and not works. And that is so that no one can boast. We live our lives in this world in a zombie competition against other zombies, all competing for brains. We live our lives trying to stand out from the crowd, trying to express to the world our unique selves. Part of working for our salvation in every part of our lives means that we are in this constant battle to stand out, whether that be with the child who's best at netball or the nicest, neatest lawn. Now, sometimes we try to stand out by deciding not to stand out, but we are constantly put in a subtle competition to express our value. Now that we are redeemed and saved, we have been invited into Jedi heaven. We have been asked out on the date. The temptation is to turn that into a point in our favour to claim to be the best zombie. But Paul tells us that this is a free gift done in churches often, where we try to show each other that we have not been saved by grace, but because we're really good at making morning tea. Our morning tea preparation skills have saved us. Or we are the best dressed in our church, or we are the best at attending church every week, or we give the most to charity, or we have formed the best theological opinions, or we are the friendliest, or we can use AI and aren't we so cool? Now that is the way of the noble zombie, seeking their pleasure and worth by what they can prove and show. But it was not by those things that we are saved. Those things can only save like a life preserver made from snakes. While we were not doing anything good, God saved us. So all our boasts are useless. Now that does not mean we're in a place for nice morning tea or playing music wells are useless. If we do those things now, we do them not so that we can be broadcast our worth to the world, proving that we are a valuable zombie. God saved because we are his workmanship in Christ, to do works. He seated us on a throne in heaven with Christ and lavished his grace upon us. Now that we are no longer zombies shuffling around for our pleasure, no longer fighting for our worth out of what we do, no longer fighting for works, we are created to be people who can then do good things. Now we can make delicious morning tea, worship well, dress nicely for church, not because we are proving who we are, but we are showing who God is in our work. Now we do things not because they bring us value, but they reflect God's grace and love and mercy and the riches we have in him. So while we were zombies, Christ saved us. This was a free gift. So we are no longer trying to use our lives to prove our worth, but we were created to do works that God has for us. In this life, we are all shuffling around trying to fulfill our desires, trying to prove our worth and value to the world. But we are people who are saved by faith. Faith means looking at the variety of life preservers that are thrown to us, finding our value and identity in the things that we consume, our identity as a parent or a spouse, our career, finding our value in being the person who can fix people's computer problems. There's always that person around. Faith means looking at all these ways that we try to save ourselves and abandoning them for Christ. Think about all the things that we do to try and justify ourselves and assert our value and our purpose, and you see that they are just a life preserver made out of snakes. Things that promise that they will give you the thing you're searching for. Yet you know if you grab a hold of it, it will sink its venom in. And you might make it back to the boat, but you'll not be saved. Reaching out in faith means that I do not need to justify me. So now, when I do things that God has prepared for me to do, I can do them freely, as a passion, as an expression of the God who saved me, for my love of those around me. While we were shuffling zombies, Christ died for us. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, before we were deserving, you sent Jesus to save us. Thank you that you are the one who loves and cares for us. You have put us in a position in the heavenly places so that you can lavish your riches and your grace and your love upon us. And while we are spiritually in that position now, we have power over the powers of this world. We know that one day you will do it fully. We will live in the glory of your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. As we think about the works that you have prepared, I pray, Lord, that we can boast in Christ, not in those trinkets that we put on ourselves. We can do things out of your love for us and our love for others. And I pray, Lord, that we can be in a position to show others in our community and in our world who you are too, that they might be saved as well, that they might be able to live a life with you and be placed in the heavenly places as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.